Luke chapter 21, Luke chapter 21 tonight, please. Luke chapter number 21. Yeah, it's right after Hezekiah. What's that? It's on page 114 in my Bible. All right. Luke chapter 21. Actually, yeah, that'll work. Okay. Luke chapter 21, look at verse number 25. Jesus is giving signs of the end time. His disciples, much like chapter 24 in the book of Matthew, came to him and said, "Hey, Lord, you told us that you were going away and you're coming back. Tell us what the signs of your coming will be, and that we might know when the end of the world will come," and so on. He says in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things began to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Father, we've read your word. We believe it. Give us the power to practice it as we ought. I pray tonight that you might gather the ones that are here under your arms as a hen might gather her chicks, and give comfort and give peace and courage. I pray tonight for wisdom. I pray, Holy Spirit, for the liberty to think and to speak. I pray that we might magnify our God. We might lift up the name of Jesus among us and to others. There is none like him. We give you all the praise and the credit tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. I'm not going to try to hide it from you. I'm preaching a message I just preached last August, 2019. I preached it. I write down when I preach messages. I preached August the 5th, August the 5th, 2018 is when I preached it. And it was about getting victory over fear. Getting victory over fear. It's an amazing thing how God oftentimes prepares our hearts and lives with his word and circumstances before he actually does something. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God reveals unto his people before it happens exactly what's going to happen. Oftentimes he used a prophet that would come and explain to people and say, "Look, if you don't repent in 20 years, this is going to happen. If you don't repent, God's going to do this." Well, if it didn't fall the next day, people pretty soon forgot. They tell me that right after 9/11/01, churches were full. Ours experienced rather influx of people during that particular time. But they also say that after a couple of months, it was back to normal, and all the people that just showed up because they were afraid soon dwindled away when they found out nothing else was going to happen. That's kind of like using God for a fire escape. It's kind of like never praying to God or never asking God for anything until you're in a dire need. It's like always going to God and say, "Give me, I have need this time." Never going to God and saying, "You know how great you are, and your love overwhelms me, and I'm so glad that you made me your child, and I'm so happy to call you Father, and so happy to speak the name of Jesus. I just love you. Never going to him just to tell him some things that are on your heart or maybe, you know, encourage God, if God can be encouraged, by just saying, I love you. We're always a gimme kind of people, most of us, who fail to give God second place until we need him desperately. And then, oh, I promise to go to church, or I promise to be a better guy. I promise to give on Sunday. I promise to increase the missions. All kinds of things are done to get what we want. But usually when it happens, then we soon forget what we told God we were going to do. Getting victory over fear, it kind of came to me this afternoon as I was not in a drought as to what to preach. I had more to preach than what the need was. And I said, Lord, what does your people need? What should I say tonight? And my attention was drawn to this. And I said, God, I preached this in 2018. He said to me back, he said, do you think they even remember what you preached last Sunday? I said, well, you're probably right. But the point that I wanted to make tonight was that God prepares our hearts and gives us the solution to things before we have need for them. We just do not pay attention oftentimes. And we can write the points down of the sermon, you know, and file them away in our notebook or however we do that and fail to go back over those from time to time. Oh, yeah, listen, I heard a message on fear one time, maybe, and go back and find out. And God reconfirms the promises that he made to you. But oftentimes, once it's gone, it's gone. And so that's kind of where we are tonight. But I want to point out some things to you. But first of all, I want to take you, and I'm coming right back to the 21st chapter of the book of Luke. I don't intend to preach the same message I preached before. I've gone through here, and I've delineated a lot of things, but there's some new thoughts that I want to bring to you. And I want you to look in the 56th Psalm to begin with, Psalm 56. I did bring a message Sunday evening, I remember, on fear. Most of it was about just scripture verses in the Bible. But I want to give you some different ones tonight, if you'll allow me. Psalm 56, in verse number 3, the psalmist David. And David, what a great man David was. A man after God's own heart. But somebody said, but David committed adultery. He did. But David committed murder. He did. But David was a bloody man of war. He was. And God said, he's a man after mine own heart. David loved the things God loved and hated the things that God hated despite his weakness in the flesh. If there was hope for David, there must be hope for me and you. And God loved David. And God blessed David so much. And David, the author of most of the psalm that we get such comfort from, David was an emotional man. David had an up and down life, just like we do. And there were cold spots in his life when he was further away from God than he had been at one time. There were times when he confessed sin and said, oh God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He'd gotten off out in left field, and there was no happiness and no peace and no joy out there. And David found out that, hey, living life without the very presence of God and being up close to him is not any fun at all. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He confessed his sins and got right with God. He repented and turned around. And notice what David said in the 56th Psalm, verse number 3. He said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Good thing to do rather than, and I don't want to beat a dead horse, but you know, there is so much fear. I stated it Sunday. I say it again. There's so much fear going on, and it's not without fault. Some of it has been pushed upon us. Fear mongering. And as our president says, fake news has really promoted all of the deaths and agitated and exacerbated all of those kinds of things to the point where I'm sick of it, aren't you? And so a lot of people that cannot filter this out are living in stark, raving, mad fear to get out. We had this wreck a week ago, or May the 7th, and this lady was a nurse, and she came running up to us. She had a mask on. I don't fault people for that, but she came running up to us, and she said, "Oh, this is the first day I've been out in 6 weeks," and said, I'm so glad that I came along to be able to help." But she was in such fear. She hadn't been outside her house in 6 weeks. Mercy. There are people like that? Yes, there are. There certainly are. And listen, I'm not without fault. I've had fear in my own life, and just recently. And I said, what is the purpose of that? Why do I have that? So I'm not without. I'm not the strongest. I have weaknesses. And I've experienced fear as well. Notice he says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. You know, those ought to be highlighted verses in our Bible. And at times when we have a sense of foreboding, we ought to go to these scriptures. And if you don't know exactly where it is, there's an asterisk out that you put out in the margin, or you've highlighted and maybe with red pen put a star there, something to mark it so that you can go back and find it, knowing that you've marked it. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I've been there, done that on many occasions. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. In Isaiah chapter 12 and verse number 2, Isaiah 12 and 2, this is a prophetic chapter of the coming kingdom of Jesus. But nevertheless, notice chapter 12, verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. What does the word salvation mean? Anybody? What? Are you sure? Okay. It means deliverance. Salvation means deliverance. Oftentimes you see in some of the Psalms, it says, God will be my salvation. It doesn't mean spiritually, it means physically in that particular case. God will deliver me. Here, the same thing. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation, my deliverance. Isaiah 12, 2. I'll be back there in just a moment. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, Jesus said, there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars upon the earth. Now notice, on the earth, one of the signs of his soon approaching is distress of nations. We've just come through, or still in the process of a worldwide pandemic, as they call it. And nations were shutting down, and nations were distressed, and no one has the answer or the direct solution. If they are, they're trying to hide it. But notice, almost every nation, European nations, Middle Eastern nations, African nations, South America, North America, it affected almost every nation on the face of the earth. And he says, just before I come, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars. Upon the earth, distress of nations. What is nation? Nations, like the word church, doesn't refer to a building, doesn't refer to a boundary. It refers to people groups. There are different languages and different cultures. There are nations. And he said, there shall be distress of nations. It doesn't mean the rocks and the trees are going to be distressed. It means the people's lives, people's minds, people's hearts are in great distress. Man, this coronavirus has caused a lot of problems here on the at this particular time. And I say again, the first time I caught this, I was watching Fox News and I said, that's a pestilence. That's a pestilence. And I went to my Bible. I found it in Matthew 24. Jesus said there will be pestilences, plural, in the last day. So this may be the first of many that we face before he comes again. I don't know. Or before the rapture takes place. I don't know. Maybe this is the one. Maybe he's coming and he's got it planned, and before the weekend gets here, we're going to be present with him in heaven. I would be happy about that. I don't know. But I know one thing. I know he's trying to tell not only you and me, but he's trying to tell the world, here, you better sit up and pay attention. This is what it's going to be. It's already written in the book. He's already made it clear and plain. When you begin to see these things happening on the earth, you better stretch your neck out and look heavenward, because redemption is close. Very close. Well, what would that be, preacher? Next, tomorrow, next day? No man knows a day nor hour, does he? Well, these things have been going on throughout all mankind and throughout all history. Sure has. But there's one thing different now than it has been for the last 6,000 years. Does anybody know what it is? What? Communication. We've always had communication, but you can see instantaneously what's going on. But the one main thing that is different that Jesus said in the last days would take place is Israel has gone back to its homeland, 1948. So we're a generation that's seen that. We're a generation that recognizes that. Never before in the history, since he dispersed them to Babylon, and since he took them away out of Jerusalem, and he made the statement, when you began to see that fig tree blossoming again and it begins to take place, and they're going back into the land, they become a nation again. He said, the generation that sees that will see my coming. So here we are. Now we're having pestilences. Now we're having earthquakes. I could take you back to, I think it was 2016, and we had such a historic year in 2016. Earthquakes destroyed some cities around the world and left others devastated, and hundreds of thousands of people died because of earthquakes around the world, some of them in the most unusual places. Famines. Right now in Africa, somebody showed me a picture the other day, or a video, of the swarming locusts that are there that's eating up all the crops. Famines. They're talking about America having a shortage of meat. Maybe so, maybe not. I'm not going to worry too much about it. If worse comes to worse, I'll eat the neighbor's dog. Huh? There are plenty of squirrels that come through my yard and they want to chew my water lines in two, so when all the neighbors are gone to work, I kill them. I asked Kathy the other day, she had a pot of soup on the stove, and I said, I just killed a squirrel. You want to gut it and clean it and put it in the pot? She had a hysterical fit. Hey, we used to eat squirrels and squirrel brains when we were kids. How many of you ate squirrel? 1, 2, 3. Are you kidding me? Huh? Give me a break. Well, you weren't hungry enough. If you grew up like we did, you would have eaten squirrel, rabbit, mockingbird, anything you could have got hold of. Huh? You may come back to that. But look, there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. You know what that means? No solution. Perplexity. Perplexity. Let me give you the exact definition of that. Intricacy, the noun. Perplexity is a noun, and it means to be intricate, so detailed, entanglement, embarrassment of mind, disturbance by doubt and confusion, difficulty or anxiety. man by the name of Booker said, perplexity is not suffering them to be idle. They think and do, as it were, in a frenzy. Ah. That's why all the toilet paper disappeared in HEB. And paper towels. In a frenzy. Perplexity. How are we going to solve this? Perplexity. I find that same word used as a verb, perplex, to perplex. It means to twist, to make detailed or intricate, to involve so many different things, to entangle, to make complicated and difficult to be understood or unraveled. Perplex. The devil perplexes us about many things, entangles many things, and twists many things where it's hard to understand. What was thought obscure, perplexed, and too hard for our weak parts will lie open to the understanding in fair view. To be embarrassed, to puzzle, to distract, to tense with suspense, anxiety, to plague. Distress of nations with perplexity. Now notice, and the sea and the waves roaring. The book of Revelation talks about the masses of humanity that live around the face of the globe as being the sea and the waves, that mankind ebbs and flows kind of in this panic mode, kind of in this mob mentality. Somebody sent on the Facebook page, they said, I'm so disappointed in people with so much fear and panic that people are lining up. And if they pulled the train up tomorrow to say, come, get on board the train, we're going to take you to safety from COVID-19. They said, well, I'm afraid that the majority of them right now are in the state of mind. They'd get on board the train, like the train that took the Jews to the death chambers. Fear. Fear is the big motivating factor. Jesus said in verse number 26, men's hearts failing them for fear. When I was a young preacher and didn't know any better, I used to think, well, I guess all age groups could have heart attacks and die, men's hearts failing. It never dawned on me that he wasn't talking about the physical heart that pumps the blood, not that organ, but our fortitude, our stickability. The thing that's made America great is that we're winners, not losers, and we will not take losing lightly. We will persevere. You look back in all the wars when our boys went to war and to battle, they were known to win. They stuck with it. They endured hardness. They endured heat. They endured hunger. They endured pain and suffering to fight the battles because they had heart. They had intestinal fortitude. They had a perseverance. But he says, look, in the last days before I come back, there's going to be such a perplexing attitude worldwide that men will give up and quit. They will surrender. They will resolve to find something easier. Men's hearts failing them. Why? Because of fear. It doesn't look like to me that would be just one time fear and that's enough to cause me to give up. But maybe one fear that follows another, that follows another, that follows another, that follows another. Pestilences, earthquakes, famines, wars, rumors of wars, deceivers, deceiving and being deceived, all signs of the end time, liars. Facebook had I've got a special on there for the Outdoor Channel that I put on there, and it's about the hunting dogs and things that go on. I noticed this afternoon as I was getting ready for church, I grabbed it up and looked at it, and it had a special on shock collars. You're familiar with the shock collar that goes around a dog's neck? And it had places for comments and stuff. I was in a bad mood, and I put in the comment section, could we order a couple hundred of these for the Democrat Senate? Make sure Nancy Pelosi gets three of them. And I want the button. I am so sick of that woman. If there's ever been a devil embodiment, she's it. How people could even stand to think that she's telling them the truth goes beyond me. Look, men's hearts failing them for fear. When you think about that, I have in the margin of my Bible Psalm 31. In Psalm 31, in verse number 23 and 24, O love the Lord, O ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All ye that hope in the Lord. The word hope, of course, means to have trust or faith. Faith is the opposite of fear. Instead of having fear and running like a coward, we stand our ground and have trust in the Lord and have hope in Him. He says, be of good courage. Can I tell you something? In the book of Joshua chapter 1, Joshua was told repeatedly that Moses is gone and you're going to take his place. Now, have a lot of courage. Be strong, be very courageous, and listen to the word of God and trust Him, and I will be with you like I was with Moses. Think about this. It takes courage to live by faith. Any coward can have fear. It takes courage to live by faith. For the just shall walk by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. But the coward say, nah, seeing is believing. No, but the faithful say, believing is seeing. Amen? So he says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. So it must be that in Luke 21, verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, they must be men of fear. They must be men of little faith or no faith at all, because there's no strength given unto them. There's nothing talked about there as God coming to the rescue. It simply says men's hearts failing them for fear because they're looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Man, listen. You're a Christian. Christ-like. You belong to God. He's your Father. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. There really is no need when we stop and come to ourselves. I've been in the midst of fear before and suddenly say, why am I doing this? It is that perplexity. I show you in a moment that oftentimes we have fear present because we have no control over the circumstance, and we are people that like to be in control. My oldest son went to Iraq with the 1st Division of the Marines, and they invaded there. I had no control over that, and I was scared to death. I walked around for 5 or 6 days, no sleep, no eat, watching the Fox News. Every time they had something, it was continuous. Finally, I said, Lord, this is not right. I turn him over to you. You take care of him. I can't control this. And as soon as I gave up and gave over to trust in the Lord, I had peace. And the fear was gone. But oftentimes we beat our head against the wall trying to make this thing happen, trying to control this situation, when God says, be of good courage and trust me. Be of good courage. and trust me. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. It's not going to happen boom, 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 right within a period of a few seconds, but he's giving you the list here. And when these things began to come to pass, when they began to come to pass, are we not in the midst of it? Have we not seen Israel back in the nation? Have we not seen Russia make a pact, an agreement with Iran, Persia, Ethiopia, and others? Have we not seen it all just like it was prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 38? Yes. Have we not seen these things? And here now, you and I as Christians have been washed up in this pestilence and we've become fearful because we're involved with that mob mentality. We're being ferried along with the rest of the masses, but we need to stop and take stock and realize where we are. I think we need to exercise common sense, but I don't think we need to live in fear and dread and worry. Thursday, May 7th, I wrote this down. Thursday, May the 7th, 2020, Kathy and I were involved in a wreck. We were headed to Walgreens on Midkiff, going down Wadley, 45-mile-an-hour zone, and we were doing every bit of it. And I'm watching the light. It turned green before I got there. I never slowed up. It's still green, green, green. I got plenty of time. I'm watching to see if it's going to do yellow, and I'm watching the right-hand intersection because oftentimes people will turn right on red and come all the way across into your lane. So I was watching that side, and as we entered that intersection, Kathy screamed, and she got, "She's not going." I finished the rest. I understood somebody was coming this direction. And so my attention was here, and I start coming back, and all I see is a blur, and then bang! We hit them broadside, airbags deployed, smoke began to fill the cab. She was crying and screaming, and she was hurting. That seatbelt apparently jerked her back in the seat, and I don't know if she hit the airbag. I don't know what happened, but all I could think about, there was an acrid smoke filling the cab, and I thought, man, this thing's going to catch fire, and I jerked my door open, my seatbelt off, and ran around and tried to open her door. It was jammed. And I really grabbed hold of it and jerked it, and it came open. We got her out of the seatbelt. She's crying. It's hurting. We got out. We went over to the side, and I sat her down, and that's when that nurse came up to help us. They dispatched two ambulances, one for the passengers of that car and for us as well. They said, "Do you think you want to go?" I said, "Yes, I want to go to the hospital." I think, yes, she's hurting. I've got a headache, and I'm starting to feel. Our bruises turned green. We didn't think we got away with it without it. And my stomach, all of my stomach was all bruised. After about 3 or 4 days, it showed up, and then I started having pain inside. We did not go to the hospital. I'm bringing that story around to tell you this. It was serious enough. I said, "I want to go to the hospital," but they put us both into the ambulance the fire department sent and checked us out. And the EMT said, "Sir, I was told that you wanted to take her to the hospital." I said, "Yeah, I sure do." And he said, "Well, her vital signs are better than mine at this stage. Having been in a wreck, she's doing really well." And said, "With all this virus stuff around, I would not take my wife into the emergency room if it was me." Fear gripped me. Right there, fear gripped me. I'm in a panic mode now. What do I do? I got to make a choice. Do I go on to the emergency room? Do I not go? You know, she's got pre-existing conditions that would be dangerous for the virus if it's as bad as they say it is. Fear gripped me. And I said, "Okay, if she's doing all right, you think she's doing fine." I said, "Okay, we won't go." I should have gone. I wanted to go. I should have gone. We needed a scan, both of us, internal soreness and injuries, and mine worked around and worked to the side. I had a hip that wouldn't work for a while. I had back pain and so on. She got where she couldn't walk on her hip. Her back was hurting and so on. We haven't solved our medical yet. Our car is destroyed and it's gone. But thank God it could have been a whole lot worse. We hit her broadside. I would rather hit her broadside than to be hit broadside. And those airbags deployed. But what I'm saying is this, that we broadsided that lady, and fear took away my choices. I was not thinking about being in a wreck. I was not thinking about what would I do if I was in a wreck. I was not thinking about the possibility of going to the hospital. I just didn't want to go there because I knew the virus, and they had the nursing home people and so on, and they were coming through there, and EMT advised us, and there were four EMTs, and they said, no, we wouldn't take them, so I didn't go. Fear. I should have done it. I wanted to do it, but fear kept me from doing that. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, we just read it. It talks about that the Lord is our salvation. He's our deliverer. Fear that paralyzes people. It's the fear that gets into the heart and the mind, and it creates tension and worry, and it keeps people from enjoying life and in doing their best. Jesus never meant for us to be slaves to fear. I read you the verse, 2 Timothy 1:7, that God did not create the spirit of fear and doesn't give us the spirit of fear. Angels, I went through and marked it, and the word fear in the Bible, I don't know how many times it's there. It's there a lot. But the fear not part of where he gives a command, hey, fear not, fear not, fear not, is 78 times in the Bible. That he said, fear not. He told the angel to the women at the tomb of Jesus, fear not. Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, fear not. To Mary, fear not. To the shepherds, fear not. To the apostle Peter, after they drew the fishes in the net and drew them all in, the boats almost started sinking, and they got on shore, and he cast himself at the feet of Jesus. He said, what manner of man is this? He said, fear not, Peter. You find that Jairus, whose little daughter was dying and did die. Jairus, Jesus said, fear not, only believe. Be not afraid, only believe. And then he said, I want you to look at this one. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. I want you to look at this. I'm probably not going to finish this. I didn't know it was so long now. Luke chapter 12. I want you to look at verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, but which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? And if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Why worry? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Little faith. Not the mustard grain size seed of little faith and somebody else's bucket size amount of faith. He's not talking about quantity of faith. He's talking about durative faith, faith that lasts. It's not a stop, start, stop, start. Today I have faith in the Lord. Tomorrow I'm upset. It's a durative faith. Why do you have such little faith that does not last? Seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. There it is. Underline the word. Neither be ye of doubtful mind. In other words, Satan cannot get our spirit, but he can infiltrate our mind. He can infiltrate our emotions, and he does. And Jesus says in another place that we have to conquer the imaginations. We have to take captive those things that come into our mind and not allow our hearts to be disturbed by those. And he says, neither be ye of doubtful mind, easily tossed by contending hopes and fears. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of them. Now listen, I'm coming. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. What little flock? That's his church. Matthew chapter 4 was the beginning of the Lord's church as he called them out. And here he's speaking to them again and he says, hey, little church, little flock, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is the Father's desiring and delighting and having pleasure in to give you an absence of fear. It's the Father's desire to give you pleasure rather than fear. It's the Father's desire to give you joy in place of and faith in place of. Let me try to put it in a different light. The birth of a child is not without some fear, some pain, anxiety. But then the child is born, and all the suffering that takes place takes a back seat to the beauty and the love and the joy of the baby that is present. Hey, Jesus Christ is coming again for us. And he says that his coming would be like the birth of a child and a mother in labor, that the labor pains would be intense, but they would start off small and would get harder as it got nearer to the birth. And they would become more numerous as they got closer to the birth of the child or the coming of the Lord. So what do I expect? I expect that if Jesus doesn't come right away, that these pestilences and famines and earthquakes are going to become more intense and more numerous and harder and closer together. And you and I need to draw close together and have faith in God. Continue to trust Him. He knows best. Romans 8:28. He'll work everything out. What causes fear in our lives? A guilty conscience oftentimes will cause us to have fear. It drives away our faith. I might remind you that ignorance causes fear. Little children do not know that there's not a booger man in the dark, but they're afraid of darkness. And they want to come and get in mom and dad's bed sometimes because they feel secure. Turn the light on and they're okay. Our misunderstanding of things sometimes will cause us to have fear. But when we know the truth of God's word, it drives away. It turns the light on and we have an understanding of things we didn't have before. Our own feelings of weakness will cause us to fear, as I just mentioned to you a moment ago. Weakness in the time that my son went to battle and I had no control over it. There's been times in my life as a preacher that I've had fear grip me as I stood before hundreds of people, or perhaps even higher than that into the 1,000 to 2,000 people range about ready to speak the word of God, and suddenly fear begins to overwhelm me. It's a weakness or an anxiousness until I realize God doesn't give me that fear. I've preached thousands of times. Why would I fear? And I've called out to God and I confessed and said, Lord, you know what? I'm anxious and I'm fearful, but I'm not fearful of these people. I don't know why I'm fearful. I want to do what's best for you and represent you. Give me a clear mind, because you know what? When fear grips you, you cannot think clearly. That's why when you see the debates take place, one is trying to make the other person upset. One is laughing at the answers that one gives. It's a ploy in debating to upset them emotionally, to get them doubting themselves, to get them fearful, to get them angry and mad because suddenly all of your common sense is shut off. All of your rational and reasonable thinking is closed. You cannot transfer your will over to God in that case. You're thinking about saving face. I'll get it in a moment if you'll hang with me. Saving face. You're thinking about saving face. You're thinking about how am I going to get out of this? Listen. The mind can freeze. Sometimes when we get out of our comfort zones, we have fear. It should not be. The root cause of all fear must be unbelief. I'm not trusting God enough. Can God take care of the lilies of the valley? Sure. Can God take care of the sparrows? Sure. And Jesus says, don't you know that he takes care of you? He does. But when you get caught up in the mob and you get caught up in the frenzy with everyone else, you're not thinking clearly. You're not thinking God will take care of me. You're thinking, I got to get away from this as fast as I can. They say that I've got to quarantine. Listen, we're going to quarantine. Worst thing that's happened to America, they should have found the sick people and quarantined them, not the healthy people, not shut down all the businesses. So I think we'll do some things differently next time when it comes along. A learning process, a learning curve for all of us. A learning curve. We won't shut church down next time. If there's only three of us that show up, we're still going to have it open. We won't do that again. How to overcome fear. I just list them. Listen. Overcoming fear. Look to the Lord by faith. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Our God is able. He certainly is. Lay hold of God's word. Number two. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Saturate your mind. You say, preacher, I read my Bible every day. There's a difference in reading your Bible and studying your Bible. There's a difference in reading your Bible to number how many chapters you read, or to say, I've read the whole Bible, or letting the Bible speak to you while you read it. There's a difference. Lay hold of God's word, the principles, the promises, the power. Pray and surrender to the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7, God doesn't give the spirit of fear. There's no reason for you to be afraid. Fear will only rob you and buffet you and paralyze you. Jesus Christ can take away your fear and give you peace. John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Look, is it on his part or our part? He tells us as children of God, grab hold of it and don't allow your heart to be fearful. Grab hold of it. Let not your heart be troubled. You trust in God? Trust also in me. There you are. Help. The secret of victory over fear is faith in God. There is no problem too great for God to solve. No burden too heavy for God to carry. No battle too overwhelming for God to fight and win. God is big enough to conquer the enemies that rob us of our peace and leave paralyzing fears behind. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2 does not say, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. It says, I will trust in you and not be afraid. Faith is not simply medicine to kill the disease. Faith is spiritual power to keep us from being infected. In the first place. Amen? Let's stand.